Let us turn then in the Old Testament to Psalm 146. And before we study this psalm, let us read it together in God's Word. Thinking of that prayer of our Lord Jesus on our behalf, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What is the fulfillment of that joy? Well, it is to be found in the Lord, of course. Let us then read in God's Word at Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. What an exhortation for us. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help. There is an exhortation for us to be happy in our Christian life, to be happy with the sovereign purposes of God, and to be happy as his will is perfectly worked out for his glory and for the blessing of all who know and love him and are called according to his purpose. This psalm, as many do, begin with a very happy theme. Even as we would sing and read psalms that have a sorrowful tone, one calling for our repentance or God to deal with enemies, even they begin with a happy tone because they have confidence in God, who is sovereign and who always will have the last word. As we think of some of these psalms towards the end of the Psalter, they begin with that happy phrase, hallelujah. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say that contains the very name of God himself that he called his people to use? That word which is so often used commonly and blasphemously, not thinking about the name of God or even the praise to go to God, but we are called to use it as an expression of the joy in our hearts as to God's goodness to us. We know that perhaps other parts of the Christian church people are well used to, when they're in agreement with something, they use the term hallelujah. And you may want to cry out this evening, hallelujah, whatever the Lord leaves in your heart. But let it be in our heart, and let it be a phrase that is ever with us when we see the providence of God. Or perhaps we leave our prayer with God and we can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, not yet having seen the outcome of our petition. But we are to be happy. Happy that hope is found in God and not in men. This goes to the very heart of the Christian life. And this gives us reason to praise. If there was no hope, if there was no joy, why would we be meeting together this evening other than just to complain to one another and perhaps then publicly together to complain to God? We get enough of that in life. We get that in the workplace. And perhaps our hearts at times can be filled with all sorts of cynicism and complaints. We are called to be people framed with praise and framed with thanksgiving and with joy, because we have a confidence in its foundation. We have reason for praise. This psalm sets before our mind, as we sang in Psalm 5, as we seek him early, whether in the new calendar year, sometimes people think of that as they begin their routine again, or certainly at the start of a new week, we have the opportunity to meet in the presence of God, thinking of the week that lies ahead. Well, firstly, as we look at this psalm, in verse 1 and 2, we have happiness in the providence of God. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Here we have a charge to us to praise God. Not just while we have breath, we praise him till our last breath, but while we have our being. And we know the eternity of our being in Christ Jesus. And what a joy that we will never be tired praising God, and there never be reason ceased by which we have cause to praise God. But when we look at the context of these verses, it uses there the name of God, that holy name, Jehovah the Great I Am. And this name that is set for us is a name so we can identify who is the one who is in charge. And in his decrees and his providence, it is he who is doing these things that we are seeing unfolding in the world. Are you happy that God is in charge? Does that give you reason to praise? Or perhaps you're fearful that God is in charge because he knows you and he knows where you are in relationship to him. Our catechism says in answer question and answer number 7, it speaks about God's works, and it says the decrees of God are his eternal purpose. He has decided in eternity what takes place. He is not a prisoner to your decisions or even to your faith or to your lack of faith. He is the one who has decreed what takes place, and all for his glory. And we do grasp by trust that it's not just some abstract ideal that we throw out at times of trials, or that other well-meaning Christians apply to us. But we take Romans 8 and 28 as what it means. That all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. What a promise. What a difficult thing for us, finite-minded, doubting Christians. What a difficult thing for us to grasp when the clouds and the storms seem to overwhelm us. But we have begun this psalm by saying that God is the great I Am. He is the one who always has been and always will be. He doesn't have to describe himself. He doesn't have to explain himself or his existence or his origin. He is. And how wonderful that he is. And how wonderful that he has told us what he is like in his character and also in his works of creation and providence. So there is happiness in the works of God towards his people, which are good, because they're God's works and they are good for our good and for God's glory. But we must then, when we think of happiness, understand that it doesn't depend on people or things around you. Neither does it depend, indeed, how you can work up a measure of happiness in your own heart. People do all sorts of surveys and say, well, what is the reason for happiness? They ask people who reach 100 years old, what is your secret to a long and a happy life? Some may say, well, it is trusting in the Lord, and others may say it's drink or some other thing. But we know that our confidence is in our God. And our confidence is in the finished work of Christ's work upon the cross of Calvary. So your happiness, your peace, your reason for praise doesn't depend upon how you feel or how you consider the things that are happening to you. It depends upon our God and His works in your life and your relationship to Him. This takes our dependence for happiness off those who are around us who may disappoint us, or on ourselves who we disappoint ourselves, but we are looking to God for the foundation of our joy and our reason for praise in our Christian life. He is a holy God. He is an all-powerful God. He is a righteous God. He is a merciful God. He is one who is willing to forgive. And how wonderful He is willing also to save from His wrath. But this is possible only through a relationship with Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people are religious and they enjoy their religion. They get a benefit. They may even get joy out of their religious experience. It may be the building that they're in. It may be the music, it may be the singing, it may be the company, it may be the ritual, it may be the clerical garb that the people are wearing. All these things may give reason for happiness or joy. But that's not the same as we have through that relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the joy that God gives that will sustain us through the trials of life and also the happy times of life. Well, what a wonderful statement as we move down there to verse 5. It says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. We've already said, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And we can say that even in the most dismal circumstances that we may find ourselves. But here verse 5 calls us to a change of attitude. Happy. Now, how do we express our happiness? Well, I trust we are happy being here one with the other this evening. We're happy that we have liberty to come and also that we have been able to be here. God has helped us through this week. He's preserved us and sustained us and we are able to be here. So we are happy to be here. At times it is expressed in a happy outlook, a happy vision on our face, and other people can experience that, and it brings joy one to the other. But of course this is meant to be something deeper than that. That understanding of peace with God, the one who knows what we are like. It is significant, as it says here, when it's mentioned the God of Jacob. Now, we understand the reference in Scripture when we know that he describes himself as the God of the living, which gives us hope that, yes, Jacob is with him in heaven. He is the God, the same God of the patriarchs, our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors, just as it was to those psalm singers in this day, as it is also in our day. But also when we think of the character of Jacob, surely when we think of Jacob, look at his life. He was one who was born in sin and shaped in sin in his character. He was a cheat. He was a liar. Surely he was one who would rather flee from God and wish that God would have nothing to do with him. But yet he did flee from his sin and God met him, and God, as he struggled with God, he was convicted and he was converted. Yet he continued to be a man that was a sinner, but a different man, a changed man. And he is a God of such a man as Jacob. For the sake of the promise that God made to Eve, the sake of the promise that God made to Abraham, he is Jacob's God. And he is your God also, as you come in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't this wonderful that we can say, yes, we are happy because he is Jacob's God, but he is my God too. Jacob, through faith, expressed that hope in an unchanging God. He understood the purpose that God had for him, his family, and also his descendant. But Jacob's God still tells us to believe in this promise and to believe in the God who makes these promises and in the providence and the decrees of our God. But then looking back there to verse 3 and 4, we see secondly that happiness is not the provision of men. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Mentions here the term princes. And we know the application of that wider from the day here in the psalmist day. And we understand its application to those in authority. Those with responsibilities and duties. Right throughout human society and the church. But yet there is happiness in this world, isn't there? This isn't a call for us to be cynical and to go around and be critical of everything that everybody does in society or everything that all those in authority do. To be so unworldly that we never thank God for the blessings that he has given to us in this world. There is joy and goodness in this world. God is gracious. The Lord Jesus even said that, look, he sends the rain on those who are just and unjust. Yes, the unjust are even more accountable if God has sent the rain and they're not thankful or don't recognize the providence of God. But we are called to be ever more thankful, to be ever more filled with praise, and to be ever more happy because God gives us those good things. The book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon the teacher, sets out for us that clear direction. Look, enjoy the things that God has given to you. Enjoy those good things provided. The things that are set in this world to make the heart joyful. Whether it's the love that we know in family life, in marriage, in community, in church. Whether it's the fruit of our labours and the labour itself. Enjoy the rewards that God enables us to have. But remember that all things were held accountable to God, and we must not found our happiness or our hope on those things, but upon God himself. Where we see good things in this world, they are provided at the hand of God. Where we know joy and love, it is a reflection of the love of God and that perfect love that we know in Christ. So enjoy these things, but know ultimately that it doesn't come eternally from the princes and the things of this world. We know that those in authority do have a duty to see to the happiness of those who are under their care, whether it's parents in the home, whether it's those in the church or in society, whether it's in the workplace, they have a duty to see to the well-being and the happiness of those who are under their care. If they take that duty and government upon their shoulders, that duty is also theirs and ours also, if we're in that position, to see to others' needs. But their duty is also to promote the happiness in promoting that true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think of those in the workplace, if we have a duty to those who are in our employment, we have a duty for them to know that true joy is to be found in honest, God-honoring work. That if they see those who are employers dealing with them righteously and honestly and in a manner that honours God because they're Christians, that they themselves then see the blessings and happiness that comes from knowing that their own work brings glory to God as they themselves become Christians or fully express their Christian life in the workplace. It is the same in the life of the church. That goes without saying. It's the same with those in authority in other places in society and also in the home, that children see that true joy is not in material things or education or career or the latest gadget or how you're compared to other people. The true happiness is founded upon a living and growing relationship with God. We know that this psalm doesn't disregard the good things that we receive from the society in which we live. We know Paul, he benefited from his Roman citizenship. It enabled him, first of all, to stay alive when he was threatened with death. But it also brought him into the, as far as we believe, into the throne room of Caesar himself and into those high places where he was able to bear witness for Christ. And in those years after the New Testament era, or during that period, we know the gospel benefited from the blessings of Roman peace. The Roman Empire, however wicked it was, the gospel was able to extend. And that is why we are called in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for those in authority, for kings and rulers and those in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. So if someone is over you in authority, pray for them. If you're in the workplace and your boss is miserable and mean, pray for them that they would know the liberty and happiness in Christ. Not in a selfish manner that you would have an easier time, but that they would know that true joy. Not in meeting the deadlines, not in these other things, or the cutting the margins, but that joy is to be found in Christ Jesus. And you can show that in your own lives and apply that to other circumstances that we know. If we are praying, if we are seeking happiness in pursuing the will of God, there is that joy. Trust in princes? Well, we trust in them as far as they go, and we understand their duties. But ultimately, we don't look to them for the salvation of men. We rejoice, perhaps, when rulers appear righteous and make good laws or counter bad laws. But things can change with new administrations and new rulers because, as the psalmist warns us here in Scripture, his breath goes forth. He returneth to the earth, and that day his thoughts perish. And again, that is where the hopes of man and our happiness resting upon those hopes in men are dashed because they come and they go. So do not be discouraged when we do not find our happiness from men. But we are called to expect the duties and responsibilities of those in authority. Neither do we rest upon personalities. It is handy to think sometimes, let the prince do it. In Isaiah's day, he lived in an era when there was much reformation in the church, and there were ongoing evils and abuses and corruption. People thought, well, let's rely upon Hezekiah or Uzziah or some of these other fairly good kings. Let us not look for more. Let us not press for more. We can manage with what we have. To rely upon such personalities. Whether it's in the home, you're relying on somebody else, your spouse, your parent. Whether you're relying upon a figure within the church, whether you're relying within a political figure, whether you're relying on a celebrity or some great thinker or writer. Well, look. If they give glory to God, praise God. But remember, trust not in princes, because it's God who provides the hope and the joy that we have in Christ. So thirdly then, as we look at verses 7 to 9, let us give thanks to God that happiness then is a provision of God. There is happiness. Well, we can say that easily. We live in comfortable circumstances. But yet, we can then become very lazy in the pursuit of joy. Or we just think, well, I'm so comfortable in what I have, I'm feeling well, there's tablets I can take, and of all that I need, I don't need to look to the Lord for happiness. Is it not people in dire circumstances or you've ever found yourself at a critical point of danger or illness when you have realized that, no, my happiness comes from God. So let us say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that happiness is a provision of God. He provides it. Where do we see then happiness and this joy presented? Well, it is to be demonstrated in the kingdom of God. We look for its fullness whenever Christ returns. We look to that, of course. But we are to see the kingdom already here and present as Christ came to proclaim. As he came to work the miracles, we know he did those miracles to proclaim who he was, to authenticate his message, but he came preaching the kingdom. Those people who were healed, they were happy that they were healed. Their families were happy, but those people died. But we trust that they died happy. The kingdom is present. We're looking for the fullness of happiness and joy in his presence in the new heaven and the new earth. But we are looking to display a place of happiness. Where is the world to find a joyful people? They've got to find them in the church. They've got to find them in the church. I know that there are many things as Christians we become sorrowful about. In the Psalms we recognize also we are to weep over our own sins, to weep over the sins of the church, weep over the sins of the people. But yet we know that the Lord blesses those who weep and mourn. It's interesting here as we look at what seems to be a list of the characteristics of the kingdom. These things reflect for us what is promised in the reign of Christ. Indeed, Isaiah 49, the portion that the Lord Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth, he read a portion from that, not the full passage. But it reminds us of some of the things that the Lord is doing as we live yet in this gospel age, this day of grace. And what a joy to know that the work for the church continues. And what a joy to know that even through times of trial and persecution, our reasons for joy continue. The God of Jacob, who was a God of a man like Jacob, who saved a man like Jacob, who saved someone like you and me. He is the one who made heaven and earth, and he is the one who can be trusted. These verses 7 to 9 list, or the end of verse 6 and down to verse 9, they list the effects upon the world of the kingdom of God. And these are reasons when we see those things and participate in these things that must cause us to say hallelujah. Let us look then at some of these things that are mentioned. Look there at the end of verse 6. There is this God who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever. Much reason for sorrow is the disappointment to find out that someone has been lying to you, or has made a promise that they knew they couldn't keep when they made that promise. We surely have reason that God keeps his promises. He keeps his truth forever. What he says, he will do. There's not a reason for sorrow in many people who know the discouragement of everyday life. They cannot believe this one or that one, but we can believe God. So let us believe what he says about himself. The more we experience him and know him, the stronger our faith is in him through that open door of Christ Jesus. So if we know he keeps his promises, what then are the marks of his promises upon the kingdom? What does he promise in his truth? It says in verse 7, there is justice which executeth judgment for the oppressed. There is justice for the oppressed. Well, when we see rulers acting in righteousness, don't we rejoice? We're so critical of of people in authority, but when they do something good, we should remind them that these things are pleasing unto God. We must give God thanks when we see righteousness in our land, when we see righteous judgments undertaken. This is a sign of God's goodness to us. But this also is part of the church's witness. We must be careful in our own lives as we do those works of righteousness. We know later on it says that the Lord loves righteousness, particularly when we consider the whole aspect of justice, whether it's in our own families, whether it's in the workplace or wherever it may be. Are we careful about our justice? We know that ultimately those things that we are not able to control, those things outside our ability, we still have confidence that God's truth will stand until the end. And that where we see injustice in this world for the oppressed, particularly we're thinking of our brothers and sisters in Christ, God will have that last word as Christ has been appointed that final judge. So this should give us reason for joy, is that even where we see oppression and injustice, God will deal with it. He has the last word. Also there in verse 7, he gives food to the hungry. We pray in that prayer that the Lord taught his disciples for daily bread. The basic sustenance of life, the breath of life, we pray for that. And we're not thankful enough whenever we have so much more than the basic sustenance. Think of the generosity of God. We have food and clothing. We have an income. We have Bibles. We have a place to meet. We have measured liberty. Think of God's generosity in his provision to us in the bread of life. And that water, that living water. Think of the generosity of God when we have opportunities to express that in the work of the kingdom, maybe financially, maybe of our time or actions or prayers. It may even be the simple gift of a cup of water in the name of Christ. We may on that last day say, Lord, when did we see you naked or hungry? Let us ever be looking for opportunities to show that bounty and the grace of God to others who are around us. Is that not a mark of the kingdom? Is that not part of the work that we can express? And it does bring joy to our hearts, giving glory to God. Freedom for the prisoners. The Lord looses the prisoners. Reflected there in Isaiah 49 in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. What are the bondages that people are in? Well, many Christians today, of course, are in bondage, in actual prisons or restrained in their rights within certain societies. But we know that they are at liberty. The devil cannot constrain their liberty in Christ because they have that liberty, as Paul and Silas had in the Philippian jail. So we pray for them. And as part of the body of Christ, if they are imprisoned, we are concerned about them. We seek their liberty. We pray for their liberty. But we seek also they know liberty in their spirit, even amidst the physical chains. But there are many other bondages that Scripture speaks about. There is that bondage to sin. That bondage that indeed is broken when we become those new creatures in Christ. And yet people enslave themselves again to sin. Or they willingly seek to put themselves under that law again and put the chains on again. Some excuse to why they would continue in the same old sinful ways. But we are at liberty in Christ. Those bonds are broken. We are bond servants of righteousness instead. What a joy. The Lord sets out for us what to do. Let's do it with joy and that liberty that we have that God gives to us. He looses the prisoners. Many people are in bondage to the fear of death. Sometimes Christian people can yet be in bondage to the fear of death. Well, we may be young and healthy and not be thinking about that. But it is a real issue still before many Christians. Troubled about their assurance, troubled about many things to that point, of course. Let us know that liberty. We treat death with seriousness, of course. But let us know that we can seek that strength of God right to our last breath. But many are yet prisoners to death because they are bound in unbelief and a dead heart. The witness of the church, the work of the kingdom of God, is to declare the liberty that we have in Christ, the freedom for those who are bound in sin and its consequences, death and hell. And let us pray and work together for that liberty that men would profess Christ Jesus. But also there, as we think of something of the work of the church, we see then that next verse 8, there is sight for the blind. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Well, the Lord Jesus did that literally and in different ways. We know that God yet heals today in wonderful ways, and that's why we pray that people would be healed. But we also pray that God would open the eyes of understanding. Is this not a mark of the kingdom that brings gladness to our heart, that we would understand? As the Lord spoke always to the disciples and people in miracles, or so often in miracles, or in parables, there was that point where their eyes were opened, and John's gospel said, yes, now we understand. Isn't it a joy when we read scripture, and the Spirit of God opens it as a living word to our heart? That person who sat in a gospel church all their days and never heard the gospel, then their hearts were opened. And they hear it there week after week because their hearts are opened, their ears are opened, and their eyes are opened. And they're working in the kingdom. They see the work of God. What a joy. What a joy when we can see the providence of God unfolding. We can rejoice in the decrees of God. And even when we don't understand his providences, we can simply pray and say, praise the Lord, but I have my being, I will praise him. So praise God for sight. It may bring you trouble seeing the sorrows that sin causes because our eyes cannot be averted from it. From the sin in our own lives which we must repent of. But also, let us not neglect where the Lord raises our eyes and says, behold, look, the fields are white unto harvest, and the labourers are few. Let us remember to look out and see the lost and love the lost and see them won for the Lord Jesus. There is that sight for the blind, but what a gospel message that is brought in the kingdom where the bowed down are raised. It says there in verse 8, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. Those who were heavy burdened with law keeping with the Pharisees. They were weary. They were trodden down, not knowing if God was pleased or not by the labours. They lost sight of the grace of God. But Christ is that burden bearer. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ is that burden bearer. He's taken that burden of the law upon himself. He's taken that burden of sin at Calvary. We're also called to be burden bearers, bear one another's burdens. Look for our brother and sister in Christ that are heavy laden under a burden, some care or worry of a loved one, some matter in their own life, some illness that they're experiencing, or trial or financial worry. Let us look to them and seek how we can bear one another's burdens. In this, we are bringing the marks of the kingdom to bear upon our lives. And we can say, praise God for that, don't we? When someone shares our burdens, it brings joy and happiness to us. But these things mark then a life of righteousness that we hunger and thirst for. It says in verse 8, the Lord loveth the righteous. Our righteousness, of course, is in Christ Jesus that is there put on the record of our lives. What a joy that he shows kindness to those thousands who keep his commandments. He loves us as we hunger and thirst for righteousness and look for those good things that God has prepared in advance that we should walk in them. That is that great challenge to us in Ephesians. Yes, we're Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, yes. But God has made us for the tasks that are set before us. Bring joy to us, bring joy to others, and bring glory to God. How wonderful that God does these things. He loveth the righteous. He also there preserveth the strangers. He watches over the strangers. Psalm 87, we would sing some of the list of the people who are in the kingdom of God, those who meet at Zion. Look, this man was born in Cush, this man in Babylon, wherever it may be. And think of how wonderful God has drawn us into this covenant of grace and brought us together, strangers, into the kingdom. He relieves also the fatherless and the widow, the needy. The state is perhaps overwhelmed, that role that the church has had. Role to show kindness and works of mercy to others. And we can just say, well, let the state do it. Let their family do it. We have implications for not showing the work of the kingdom in our society. We know that the rule of Christ changes society, as we can see in history, where people have experienced revival and reformation. We can see the transformation that it brings. May people see a taste of that within the church and our readiness and our duties to others, both loving the brotherhood and those loving the lost also. But this list then ends with a warning in verse 9. The way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Just when you think all your plans for the kingdom, all your foundations for joy is being smothered by the ways of the world and all the things that go on around us, there is that warning there that says to the wicked, your ways will be overturned. Gates of hell will not prevail against the church and its calling. So let us not believe that it will so. We have that confidence. Yes, God will overturn and confound the ways of the wicked. But he loves the way of the righteous. Is this not something that gives you hope in the kingdom of God? Is this not something that gives you hope in your prayer, in your daily life, in your life of worship and praise, in your tasks which are unseen by others, perhaps you think, your mundane work that you do every day? Well, you can do it for the honour of God and for his glory, not as men pleasers, but as God pleasers. What a hope we have in our God. What a way to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Happy is he who is the God of Jacob for his help. Do you doubt then the ability of God to provide that happiness? Do you doubt that somehow he will be overwhelmed and he will not be able to provide an eternity of blessing for you? Well, the psalm ends with that very appropriate confidence for us that says, the Lord shall reign forever. A simple statement. A terrifying statement to any who are yet outside of Christ. But what a reason for us, brother and sister in Christ, to give joy and our praise to God. He will reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, we who are founded upon the promises of God's saving presence and the kingship of Christ upon the throne of David. So we conclude this psalm as we begin. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.